I'm reading out of the book of Ezra here this morning. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fill the word of the Lord spoken to Jeremiah, the Lord moved in the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem, in Judea, in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, let him go up to the Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the peoples of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold and goods and livestock and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests of the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold and goods and livestock and with valuable gifts in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the inventory: gold dishes, 30, silver dishes, 1,000, silver pans, 29, gold bowls, 30, matching silver bowls, 410, other articles, 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along when the exiles came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 1. Well, a few years ago, an interesting story found its way into the news outlets about this elderly woman in Spain who unsuccessfully attempted to restore a fairly famous 19th century painting of Jesus. I don't know, did you hear about this at all? Well, we've all seen those before and after shots, photos used to sell this product or that product. You see them on TV all the time. In 99% of those cases, the photo taken afterward is supposed to look better than the photo before. But not in this case. Jesus went from looking like the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world to a homeless woman bemoaning the loss of her shopping cart. How did this happen? This was restoration gone horribly wrong. And it was now up to the art experts to somehow reverse the damage, if possible. Could they do it? You know, when you think about it, people love to restore things, don't they? Old houses, this old house, old cars. I know there's people here who have antique cars that they restored. Old furniture, old church steeples. You name it, and I bet we can find someone who's going to try to restore it. Why? Well, I expect many reasons why. One, there is a sentimental attachment to the object being restored, isn't there? Restored items from yesteryear, they conjure up in the minds of people happy memories of days gone by. Maybe it's a tricycle that you had. It's got rusty and the wheels, spokes are broke now, but you take that thing and try to restore it to a better condition. There are also aspects of pride of ownership. The satisfaction of accomplishing a task that required costly amounts of time and energy and resources. Pride of ownership. That's why they say that owning a house is better than renting a house. We tend to take care of the house we own rather than the one we rent. Have you ever gone to an antique car parade before? Ever been a spectator at one of those? And observed the owners of the cars who are driving down the road in the parade? Are they sad and depressed? No! Their buttons are bursting as they slowly cruise down the middle of the street, revving their engines. Why? Because they pride themselves in displaying the final outcome of all their hard work. Look at this, how it gleams and glitters in the sun. And people go, ooh, ah, I wish I had one of those. Perhaps more importantly, restoration carries with it the promise that we are still connected with the past. This is especially important in an age when things seem to change so rapidly and sometimes so uncertainty. Having something to hold on to from the past can help us navigate what often looks like an uncertain future before us. I guess in the end, we could say that the desire to restore things, To bring things back to their original condition, it's an innate human desire placed by God in us. Because God Himself is in the business of restoration. In fact, God has promised to go even further than to restore, but to make all things new, better than the original. I know when I go over to Daryl's house once in a while, he shows me things that he's welded together, and I know they're stronger than they were when they first were put together. And that brings him joy to know that they're that strong. All we have to do is read in Isaiah chapter 65 to be cognizant of the fact that God is in the business of restoration. He says, "Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy." Get that? I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people there will be a joy. Think about that. God is creating a people of joy. Do you think of yourself that way? Do you wake up and you ask yourself, how can I be a joy today? A joy to others, a joy to God. I confess, I often don't think that way when I wake up. I usually think, where are my glasses or something like that. I don't think that way as often as I should. If I did, maybe the world would be a better place. I know one thing, my home would be a better place if I woke up and I said, how can I be a joy today? Why do I speak of restoration today? Well, for at least a couple of reasons. One, currently it's happening right on our church steeple. If you get a chance to see what's going on there, it's pretty amazing. You know, it's going to look worse before it gets better. You know, he's taken off, like I said, he took off all the numbers from the clock, and I can't tell what time it is now, okay, because I can't see them. Anyway. But Brian is up there, the steeplejack from Detroit, and you good folks have voted to have the repairs done and have given to the cause. And second, it's also because God is in the business of restoration, then we, God's people, are in the business of restoration. Need I remind you of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5? He tells that we, followers of Christ, we are the ambassadors of Christ. Because He has reconciled us through His Son, Jesus, through His blood on the cross. And He has, it says there, given us the message of reconciliation. A message, by virtue of the definition, means that it is something to be shared. This is why I was so excited about being in VBS this week. We shared over and over again. We repeated the message to make sure they, in different ways, and in different angles, and in different times, but we repeated the message of God's love, God's forgiveness, and that He's offering that love to us. All we have to do is believe in His Son. And we really hammered that message home. God's message is something to be shared. Third, as if my first two points aren't enough, I speak of restoration because it serves as a critical clue and goal to see and observe so-called movements of God. A movement of God. That's the title of my message today is, how do we recognize a movement of God? And I'll get to the point of why that's important here at the end. But right now, how do we recognize whether what's going on, is that a movement of God or is it just human activity? Hurrying and scurrying around, doing this or that. We read about the restoration process God has in mind for the world in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. He writes, he says, he, this is speaking of God the Father, made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring, here's the part of the restoration, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God is going to restore order. Now, if we look out there in the newspaper, I don't know if people read the newspaper anymore. They have their smartphones now and they read that stuff and they see the photos of the West burning and Portland burning and all these cities that have been ruled by chaos. And I think in our breath and when we breathe, we're thinking, God, when will you restore order? When is order going to come back? But Jesus is the only one who can bring that back. God's the only one that will. When God purposes to do something, and He will do it, He will do it in His own time. He will do it through His Son, Jesus, through His church. And whatever He does, it will progress toward the ultimate goal, which is making all things right under the righteous Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what Galatians is talking about. When time reaches their fulfillment, all things in heaven and earth will be brought together under one head, even Christ, and order will be restored. So here's my point in all this. And I want to ask a very serious question about the status of the church as a whole, and that is God moving at the First Congregational Church of Elmont? And I think that's a very important question to ask. Is God moving? Is God doing this at the First Congregational Church? Is He restoring things? Is God moving in us and among us, through us, to perfect His will, to do His will, His perfect will? Is there a sense of expectation that God is doing something wonderful among us, even though we may not be exactly sure what that is? Is there a sense among the faithful here at First Congregational Church that we are in partnership with God's Son in the high and holy task of bringing glory to His name by restoring things to their rightful place? Bringing glory to His name. Or are we just going through the motions? Are we spinning our wheels? Are we bumping our heads against the wall? Are we just playing church when all the while the souls of the community who do not know the Lord, they're on the pathway to hell? I know that these sorts of questions can make us feel a bit uneasy. It certainly does me when I think about them. Because if the answer is no, if we're not doing these sorts of stuff, then as a pastor of the church, you know, I got to take some of that blame. But here's the thing. We must not fear asking the question, nor answering truthfully. For the answer could very well determine the future of this church. If we're not in God's will doing things. Need I remind us of the resurrected Christ's word to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 22. He says to that church, I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance. You have persevered, you have endured hardships for my name, you have not grown weary, yet I hold this one thing. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did first. If you do not repent, he warns us, and he says, I will come to you. I will remove the lampstand from your place, from its place. The image of one's lampstand being removed and effectively snuffed out is a ghastly picture of God's immediate and righteous judgment on the church. This is the worst possible thing that could happen to a church because it would render the church useless, without purpose or meaning. We can no longer carry out the mission of the church because God's light that we are to carry into the world has been snuffed out. So that would be a terrible thing for the church to have that happen to it. But on the flip side, it might be the best possible thing for those outside the church because they're going to witness, have a front row seat to the fact that God is serious about drawing all men to Himself. And if it means taking out churches, if it means removing churches so that they no longer become obstacles, because we don't want to be an obstacle to someone coming to the Lord, we want to be a conduit or to help people come to the Lord. And if we're being an obstacle to that, well, that's hindering people coming to the Lord, and that's terrible. Remember the account of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts? Luke writes, great fear seized the church when those two who lied about the property and gave the money to the church. They lied about the amount. And it says those in the church were seized with fear, and those outside the church, when they heard about the events, they too were also seized with fear. Well, this leads me to the text of Ezra chapter 1. We see restoration happening in Ezra chapter 1. Worshippers are going back to Jerusalem. They're going to get set free after 70 years of captivity. Temples are going to be rebuilt. Sacred temple artifacts are being dusted off and brought into the light of day. What a glorious and awe-inspiring day that must have been for the Israelite exiles when the temple's articles, gilded with gold, found their way back into the daylight to be counted and polished. And more, it's like a large flea market almost. Right? I got all this stuff set out. And they're looking at this stuff. Hey, how is this stuff? We're going to take all this stuff back to Jerusalem, put it back in its rightful place. That is restoration. After nearly 70 years of displacement and captivity, the fulfillment of God's promise that they would finally go home. That's restoration. Isaiah chapter 45, 13 recounts this promise from God. I will raise up Cyrus, the king, in my righteousness. I will make his way straight. He will rebuild my city and he will set my exiles free. This is after Nebuchadnezzar, you know, came in and trashed and took many of the many of the Jerusalem residents to Babylon. Now, if God isn't speaking about restoration right there, I don't know what is. And as I tried to clarify earlier, the activity of restoration is one of the key signs that God is moving among us. And I'm not necessarily referring to building restoration, but that's part of it too, isn't it? Because even there, they had to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls. What I'm talking about also is the restoring of hope in one's soul, restoring broken relationships, whether they're horizontal or vertical relationships, restoring a sense of purpose and unity by serving one another, reminding each other of the high and holy calling we have to make God's name famous among the nations. And guess what? The nations begin across the street at our neighbor's house. But restoration, as important as it is only one clue that God is moving among us. Here's another one. When the goal or objective of the movement aligns itself with Scripture, the goal and the purpose of the movement, it must align itself with Scripture. Here's another one. When the ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God's name, we've got to ask that question. Is what we're doing in the church bringing glory to God's name? When God's people are exhorted to and willingly invest in the cause, that's a clue that says a movement of God is among us. And when there is a sense of unity and hope among the people. And we clearly see all these things happening in Ezra chapter 1. For example, we see how the Israelites' return to Jerusalem is in accordance with God's word. This return migration was prophesied in Jeremiah. You know, we know those certain verses in Jeremiah says, you know, I have a plan for you, a plan not to do you harm, but to do you good. That begins like Jeremiah 29:11. But the verse right before that, Jeremiah 29:10, says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you, fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. So what is going on with King Cyrus is in accordance with the Scriptures. So it's not surprising that the book of Ezra opens with a reference to the prophet Jeremiah. Ezra wants his readers to know that what is occurring is not some coincidence. It's not some pure happenstance. It's happening because God declared it would happen. And when God says something's going to happen, you can bet all your marbles it's going to happen. The Lord once asked Moses in a rhetorical question. The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? The people were complaining. They didn't have any food. Moses took this complaint to God. They were tired of eating manna, I guess. And then God answered his own question. You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. And right then, or just immediately after that, God stirred up the wind and brought the quail from the sea to come in to the desert so the people could eat their fill of quail. So we recognize a movement of God when things happen according to God's will. God's word. Excuse me. Second, we recognize a movement of God when the purpose and objective is to bring glory to God. The honor and glory of God's name is really the motivation behind all the activity, the hustle, and the bustle that is now happening in Babylon under King Cyrus. Even King Cyrus' proclamation makes this abundantly clear. He says, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem, at Judah. The temple is the place where the people of God worship God to bring honor and glory to his name. That's what God expects from us, from our lives. Not only the singing of songs and prayer, but just our character as a person. Is it reflecting God's character? How often can we say, like King Cyrus, that we're putting the majority, if not all of our resources and time and energy behind God's mission to bring glory to His name? How often can we say that, to be honest? Sadly, probably never we can say that. We don't, quite frankly, because we're too committed to honoring ourselves than to honoring God. Our priorities are often turned upside down, and we're so focused on propping up our own name and our own circumstances that we forget God's name and we forget God's mission. But we can see here in King Cyrus's proclamation that his intended goal, all the energy and the resources he's going to put forth to doing one thing, to building the temple of God, to honor his name. It is God's temple that he will build. And he will do so by letting the Israelites, they're giving him silver and gold and livestock and goods, all these things they're going to need, well, for their journey to get there and then also after they get there. What a far cry that is from the time of Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh? When he finally let the people go? When he finally gave in and let the Hebrews go, he only let them go after all the plagues had ravaged the people and his country. Hopefully, we'll be more like King Cyrus and less like the Pharaoh when it comes to honoring God. Because even after he let the people go, that still bothered him and he took off after the Hebrews. Another clue to help us recognize a movement of God is when the people of God are exhorted to and willingly invest in the cause. King Cyrus says to the people, go and may God be with you and as you return to your homeland and to build God's temple. And take with you this free will offering and this gold and the silver and the livestock. All these things you will need. All these things you will need for the restoration project. The same is true for us today. As people witness the restoration of the church steeple, at least phase one of the restoration, they will readily understand the extensive project that it is, and some will donate to the cause. Just this week, I took a little stand out in the church parking lot, and I set up a little with the help of my kids, and we grilled some hot dogs out there. Had a kid wave a sign, "Free hot dogs," and people stopped by, and they wanted to know. They had questions. What's going on with the church steeple? And many of them gave some money to donate to the cause. You see, people do want to invest in the community. They want to make Almont a good place to live. We just need to give them the open and ready avenues for them to contribute. Finally, another clue that helps us recognize a movement of God is the hope and the unity that the people of God and the surrounding community feels and experiences. Hope and unity. You know, as we look at this country right now, we see the disunity. We see the hopelessness. And we ask the question, how is this going to resolve itself? It's not going to resolve itself by its own. This is a great opportunity for Christians to take the lead, to show love and understanding, but not at the expense of the truth. We have to hold to the truth, but share it in a loving and kind manner. We see in chapter 1 how the heads of families, the priests and the Levites and even the neighbors worked together, pitched in to gather what was needed, not only for the journey, but all the different materials that would be needed to help restore the temple. Ezra says that in all, 5,400 articles of gold and silver were collected. Was that all they needed? Probably not. I doubt it. But it was a good start, wasn't it? And surely it confirmed in their hearts and minds that what they were experiencing was something much greater than themselves. And I think that's an important thing. Sometimes we need to get outside of our little bubble and realize that there's this world, even though it's big, I mean, we can get outside and see other aspects of it. This experience of unity and cooperation undoubtedly brought hope to many. And that's what people need, right? They need some hope. We can find it in the Lord Jesus. Would it mean after they did all this activities and they brought all this stuff into the sunlight and they polished them off and dusted them off and made them ready for transport, would it mean there'd be no more difficult times ahead? Of course not. All we have to do is read further into Ezra and learn of the opposition that was ready to meet them and greet them when they finally arrived in Jerusalem. And some of those hardships were so difficult that some people wanted to give up and throw in the towel. They were on the brink of it, but they didn't, because they remembered and they recognized that what they were engaged in was a movement of God that could not and would not be derailed, or it would not be denied, because God was spearheading the movement. God was protecting it. And God was backing it up and supporting it. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Peter after he acknowledged Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looked at him and said, "I will build my church." He said, first of all, he said, "Peter, you recognize me as the Messiah, not because of worldly wisdom, but because of the revelation from heaven that was given you by my Father, by the Holy Spirit. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it." The restoration project of God will march ahead, and it will be fulfilled. And we have the privilege of joining Him on this mission. Our week of vacation Bible school, I believe, was a tremendous movement of God. Yeah, I mean, we didn't break any attendance records there, but we had nearly 24 faithful children come for 5 straight days because it was scriptural. The gospel was shared, and some received Christ. We obey the scripture that says that go out and preach from the hilltops the gospel of the good news of Christ. And we certainly did that. So it was scriptural. It brought glory to God's name. We called upon God's name through prayer and through song and through reading of the scriptures. I believe God was pleased with our activities at the church. Many people invested their time and energy in prayers to make it happen. I can't tell you enough how much I thank everyone who, from the advertising, putting up signs and putting articles in the paper and baking the treats and the snacks, the folks who prepared the arts and the crafts, the teaching, the adults who came together to do all that stuff. It was a real joy to see. Fellowship and unity was shared and experienced. There's tremendous fellowship. There was a fellowship among the adults. I saw the teenagers having a great time together, getting to know one another and doing that. Even the youngsters were having a fun time playing the games and being with one another. So it met all the requirements of the movement of God. And we talked about what Casey read at the beginning of the scripture. Jesus says, you don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind as it moved the trees. Well, we saw the effects of God's Holy Spirit move among His people. And we gained those clues that I was just talking about here. And now the question is at the end here, why recognize? Why go to all the trouble to highlight and talk about why recognize a movement of God? Well, it's simple. As the people of God, we want to recognize a movement of God, and we want to join God in that endeavor. That's so important. I mean, why would you want to, as a person of faith, of the Christian faith, why would you not want to join a movement of God? Because when you do join Him, you basically fulfill the purpose of a person of God. It brings joy and helps us grow in our faith. It gives us a sense of purpose and meaning in life. It offers us the opportunity to bring glory to God's name, our Creator. So I encourage all of us, as we, this opportunity is past, this VBS, but there'll be other opportunities in the future. And God wants us to be a part of it. That was one of the big lessons we learned from the that one Sunday school class we had a couple years ago now. But one of the major points was that see where God is moving and then join Him in that. See where God is moving. So I guess that means we have to pray that we have spiritual eyes to see that sort of stuff. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the wonderful message that You have not only shared with us, but You shared your life with us and made the message come true in Your Son Jesus. And what a wonderful thing it is that we can invite You into our lives, and that You can transform our lives, and so that we can live a life that would bring glory and honor to Your name. These little ones are doing it. I want all of us to do it as well. Help us to do it this week. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that can help us to guide us on into that truth and in that way. We thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace and God bless.